I was thinking of what do we talk about before the Feast of Tabernacles? What do we talk about as we prepare for the experience of leaving our homes, spending time with one another, going to a place where God has set his name, and learn from him? It's not a vacation, it's an opportunity to gather more information to become closer to God. I thought the best feast preparation message right now is a very simple one, and I will use it as a stepping stone for further messages as the year progresses. For a title, I don't often just throw out the title, but I want this to be very, very easy and very clear for all of us, is Developing Our Relationship with God. Wow, why would I do that before we go to the feast? God gave us a love letter, and it's called his book. This book is a love letter for us. This book identifies his love for us, the love Jesus Christ had for us, and what he wants from us and with us, and that is to have a deep, personal, abiding relationship with him. When we look at God's word, when we review the plan he's put in place for mankind, we must come to the conclusion something very special is taking place. We're in the midst of the fall festival, which is full of meaning. We're preparing to rejoice before God these many days. We have our minds opened. Our minds are opened, and we're called. We are to be different than the world around us. If we look at other religions who has a centered deity, you will find that there is a missing element, a missing dimension with that deity. One which is central to our worship. It is profound and will change how we live our lives. Simply, we cannot remain the same when we exercise this missing dimension. Simply put, our God wants, desires, and is ready for a personal relationship with each of us. It's not institutional. It's not a group. He didn't reach down and grab a bunch of us and say, I'll take this bunch. But he said, I'll take you, I'll take you, I'll take you, I'll take you. He called us by name. Isaiah 43:1, you can put that in your notes, says that he created us, he redeemed us, and he called us by name. You're not here by capricious chance. You're here because you were called separately. Our calling is so very personal, and for more reasons than we think. We don't have a deity that we're on some island and its icon is there before us, and we bow down and worship the icon and go away and have no relationship with our deity. We have a personal relationship with our deity. We have God who called us, opened our mind, and said, walk you, this is the way. Well, God gave us this love letter, and he shows us his desire to have a personal relationship with us through the meaning of the feast days. Think about that. We have these feast days that show his love for us and his desire to have that personal relationship. The Passover, the willing sacrifice that was made for all mankind. Unleavened bread, to come out of sin because sin separates us from God. Pentecost, where he gives us his mind, his spirit. He gives us the mind, his mind, which is the power and love and of a sound mind. That's terribly personal. Trumpets, the return of Christ to us. The Feast of Tabernacles, when God dwells in the tabernacles. He tabernacles. If you look at the Old Testament, he says, I'm tabernacling with men. I am dwelling with men. And now it's to be in us, not just with and around us. And then the eighth day, the last great day, there's no more barriers. All things are done. All things are now complete. All of this is done to bring mankind reconciliation to God, to have a deep, abiding, personal relationship. We find in life we will engage many types of relationships. Marriage is a huge relationship. Work, you have relationship with your boss, your coworkers, with individuals you don't even know. Anybody else deal with HR, human resources? You have a relationship with them even if you've never seen them. We have relationships with our neighbors. We have great neighbors, we have good neighbors, we have somewhat okay neighbors. We have the not so good neighbors. We have relationships with our relatives. The good, the bad, and the ugly. But none of these relationships compare to having a relationship, a one-on-one, mind-to-mind relationship with God, who is our creator, who is sovereign of the universe. He is our sustainer. He is our help, our support, our guide. Parents start having relationship with their children. You got a newborn, little turkey, about 8 pounds average, I guess. And you want a complete relationship with this bundle of life. They couldn't recognize you from anything. And you pour your love and your care and your concern on the newborn. The newborn grows a little bit, becomes an infant. And its eyesight starts to recognize you, recognize your voice, recognize your essence. And smiles when it sees you. It's starting to develop a relationship with you. All the while, you're lavishing love and care and concern on the infant. The infant then grows into a child. And pity the day they start walking and running. No, it's a joy because that relationship then starts to grow as you see them grow. And you see their adventures and you see their excitement in learning something new. And then the child grows into a youth. And you start having serious conversations with the mind, and you develop a relationship with the child. The youth turns into a young adult, and these are the what some members of my workforce would tell me were the tumultuous years, because then they're stretching their wings, wanting to know who they were, not who their parents are. They wanted to know who they were. And then they step into the world of adulthood. And hopefully by then you have developed a relationship from infancy all the way to adults so that the children are still in your life. I can't begin to tell you at work how many people we would chat about our children that when their child turned 18, legal age to be on their own, they were gone. And there was no relationship with that child. And the parents were desperate to have one with their children. But at that time, it was too late. Each level of as a parent to a newborn, infant, child, youth, young adult, and an adult, each level is so important for that development of a relationship. I am thrilled. Sue and I are thrilled. We have an incredible relationship with our girls. And because of that, we have an incredible relationship with our grandkids. And hopefully when they get old enough, Connor, Olivia, great-grandchildren. I'd love to be around for that. God starts opening our minds and then wants to have a relationship with us. But it's our choice if we're going to respond. I want to use an example of a couple that maybe most of you might know. I'll call them Betty and Larry. They were married for more than 6 decades, 64 years. They raised 5 children. And everybody noted their marriage was an incredible success. The two loved one another, they encouraged one another, they supported one another. They were active in serving each other and others, and especially those in the church. They were really a supreme example of marriage. If you knew Betty and Larry, you saw a true marriage, a true example of being married as one. And I'll always point that out. Marriage is to be one. As we are to be one with God in Christ, marriage is to be one. They set the example. I was recently thinking what made their marriage work, what made their relationship work. They're a real couple. My wife and I have known them for 42, 43, 44 years, something like that. Sadly, there was a Miss Betty died 3 weeks ago, and the funeral was last week, and I was not able to attend. Larry and Betty Seamus, an incredible, gifted couple. I put together what made their marriage work. They took their marriage vows seriously, what they said before God seriously. There was no exit strategy with either one of them. There was no side rails that they could take the train off center. They were committed to each other. They communicated with each other. They shared their experiences, their thoughts, their concerns, the trials and pleasures. They shared little notes. I think their daughter April said that, no, that was a different couple, that they were still in the love bubble even after 60 years. Then they learned from one another. There wasn't a fight for supremacy, no one-upsmanship, but they learned from one another through shared strengths and talents and knowledge. And then they responded to one another. They became one. They spoke with one voice. If you saw the one, you knew how the other would act and react. Betty and Larry set an example all marriages could follow. But more importantly, I want to use that as a stepping stone to understand our relationship with God. As I said, God has written us this love letter, one in which he shares his desire to have a deep personal relationship with each of us. And how important is that? What does his plan begin on? What is the foundation of his plan? Let's go to John 3. John 3. You don't have to be religious to know this scripture. Just be a sports fan. John 3, verse 15. John 3, verse 15. That whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Actually, I should have started earlier, but that's all right. For God so loved the world. This is the foundation upon which life exists. This is the love letter. This is the beginning of the feast days and the meaning of the feast days. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ sacrificed himself willingly, and God the Father gave up his Son willingly so that the beginning process of man being reconciled to God could take place. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. How important is that? This whole book is based on the love of God. 1 John 4. Let's go to 1 John 4. Talking about the love of God. There was a discussion one time where someone wanted to intimate that God wasn't love and would not address the scripture. Because everything God does is based on love and what is best for us. And personalized your journey toward his kingdom. Each of us is on a different, same journey, kind of different experiences. I started to say different paths, but that's not true too. We're just experiencing different things along the journey. 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifest toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the atonement for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. This is the foundation of our relationship with God and with one another. And with one another. It doesn't get better than that. This is the foundation for all our relationships, whether it's in marriage, whether it's at work, whether it's with our neighbors. We are to love one another. We are to exemplify the love of God in us toward everyone. We are to love always, looking out for the best interest of one another, looking out for how we could care for one another. That's why we do not gossip. That's why we are not critical. That's why we are praying for one another. This is to develop relationships with one another, with God as the base. And how wonderful it is that we can grow in grace and knowledge, having love as the foundation. Having love as the foundation. Well, the first point that exists for Betty and Larry and for our relationship with God is very simple. To develop a relationship with God, we must be completely, totally, unremittingly committed to God, without reservation and without exit strategy. I'm a facilitator for the Prepare and Enrich Marriage Counseling Program, and I kept it private. I don't want to get involved in a public discourse with others. And somehow my name got loose on their system, and I had a phone call from someone who wanted me to do their marriage counseling outside the church. I had no idea who they were. I was working at the time, and I had no time. But I started out by saying, I will tell you, we will start, if we were to start, it would be without exit strategies. I do not believe in them. There's that wonderful little joke. I don't think it's a joke. It's a gal, they were married 60 years. What is the key to your marriage being 60 years? And the gal said, if it's broken, we didn't throw it away. We fixed it. And if you're from the 50s and 40s, you don't throw things away. You try and fix things because, you know, everything was valuable. Today, we have a throwaway society. To develop a relationship with God, we must be completely committed to God, without reservation, without exit strategies. I don't know if you've ever picked up on this comedian. His name is Rabbi Bob. He is an actual rabbi. His name is Bob Alper. He is a rabbi, an active rabbi, apparently. And he was telling of a marriage that he performed. He said he performed this marriage, and he ran into the gal after 23 years. And she said, I don't know, but you might remember me? And he looked at her, he says, oh, I remember you. Sure do. Apparently, she had a recessional music, and it was from the Beatles. And it was, will you still need me? Will you still feed me when I'm 64? And he, after a short conversation, he found out, apparently not. Because they had divorced. We are to be committed to God without reservation, without exit strategy. Let's go to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. Matthew 22. As I said, this is very simple. These are very simple points, but they are foundational to our spiritual growth as we plan to go to the Feast of Tabernacles. We go to the Feast of Tabernacles to enjoy God's instruction. It's not a vacation, though we have a lot of fun. We enjoy it, really. But we're to learn from God at the feast. Matthew 22, verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Hey, did you hear that Jesus guy? He shut the Sadducees up. He's pretty good with words. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. He's challenging him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Hey, you got 10 of them. Which is the great one? And Jesus said to him, verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. No exit strategy, completely committed, no reservations. That's our calling. Jesus didn't stop there. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And what he did was he summarized the first four commandments and he summarized the last six. Because the Ten Commandments is part of the letter of love that we have for one another. We're to be wholehearted without reservations. Wholehearted. If you were to be in an airplane and I gave you a parachute, that's total commitment if you were to leave the airplane. You can't just jump out and hang onto the spar and hope the plane lands. We would hope it lands. But you commit yourself to that activity 100%. There is no stepping back. When we go before God and we say, I do in marriage, no exit strategy, no reservation. You're going to make that work 100%. God says you are to love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is a total commitment to Him. And as we do that, we then have a love of our brothers and sisters with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind, to love our neighbor as ourself. And that is total commitment. It doesn't get better than that. You know, God is committed to us. His book says so. The evidence is the action that He took, sacrificing His Son, Jesus Christ, is committed to us. He sacrificed Himself. He has given us His Holy Spirit, the Spirit of power, love, and of a sound mind. And we know from Philippians 1, what He starts, He will finish. Total commitment. And there are times when we're committed to God, and then times get tough, and we take a step back, and we're a little hesitant, and finally our voice starts to get farther away from the microphone, and we step away from God. See, God never steps away from us. It's we step away from God. Proverbs 16 tells us what we should do. Proverbs 16 tells us what we should do. Everyone in this room wants to be a success. Everyone in this room desires to have success in their life. We do that through committing ourselves to God. Proverbs 16, verse 1, the preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Therefore, verse 3, commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. The word commit here, you'll see in the margin, it says roll them. Take everyone you've got and bring it before God. Test it to see if it's according to God's will. Keep them coming. Be active. You roll them before God, and your works will be established. You will have success. The word roll isn't just used here. Back up a bit to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verse 5. Or 3. Psalm 37, 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on its faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. He will change you. You will become a different person. That when we commit our ways to God, He will bring our thoughts to pass. He will help us have success. If we were to have a statement on this first point, to develop a deep, rich relationship with God, it starts with our unrelenting commitment to God, without reservation, without an exit strategy. As I said, each one of these points we'll probably explore later in the year. But I just wanted to give us an overview as we go and prepare for the Feast of Tabernacles. If we want a successful relationship with God, we must communicate with our Father. We must communicate with our Father. How many are on Facebook? Yeah, Facebook. You know what I've seen on Facebook? Shared feelings, shared hurts, shared successes, shared failures, food, places to dine, activities that they've taken place. And all these are wonderful to share with your friends. And sometimes we can't do it on the phone, so we just put it on Facebook and we share that way. And I find it engaging. That turkey over there put me on Facebook so I can keep up with my kids when I was traveling for the company. Now I can keep up with so many others. Don't we want to update God on our day? How our day is going. To share our feelings on the day. To share our successes with God. To share our failures with God. To share our doubts with God. To share our fears with God. To share our temptations and our struggles with God. Confessing to God with openness and disclosure. You know what? God already knows. But he does want to hear from you. As a child, infant, let's say it was newborn infant child. As a child who would share with us, as a parent, you would already know. That's why the children would often say, Mom has eyes in the back of her head. Well, we know what children are up to, and we kind of watch them. We already know, but when they share with us, we don't throw them in the corner and say, I already know that. I don't need you to tell me. But we get down on our knees at their level and hug them and enjoy their excitement for what they've learned. Enjoy their excitement for what they've discovered. To share their little pains and their boo-boos and kiss their owies. We share that as a parent. God already knows. God reveals himself to us through the inspiration of the Bible. We reveal ourselves to God in prayer. We communicate with God. Do we praise God for his kindness, for his mercy, for his intervention, for ourselves and others? I was given an opening prayer one time as a guest in another congregation, and I started on thanks, and I couldn't stop because there was so much to thank God for. I finally just had to stop. Do we praise God for his kindness and mercy and intervention? In Matthew 6, we have the model prayer. It says, just before that, it says, don't get into vain repetition. And people get excited about this model prayer, and when they get together, that's what they recite. But the model prayer starts out with something very important. Matthew 6, might as well go there. Didn't intend to, but I will. Matthew 6. When we communicate with our Father, we must remember who we are praying to. It says in verse 9, in this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are to honor God, the sovereign of the universe. We're talking to God. We're not talking to a dead idol that doesn't talk back. We're not talking to an idea that there's no communication. God wants that relationship with us where he shares his mind with us and we share our mind with him. How difficult would it be for you to get, and I've used this before, an appointment with the President of the United States? I don't think any of us in this room could do it. I've talked to a president. I've talked to President Bush Sr. very, very briefly. Of course, there was a monolith of a Secret Service guy in front of me. So it was kind of like I was leaning around him. But I couldn't get an appointment with him. There was a capricious engagement, one of those serendipity things. Could you go see Queen Elizabeth? Queen Victoria, you need a time machine. How about a CEO of a major company? They got a whole raft of people to prevent you from getting to that level. But you and I have the ability just to get on our knees and get before the greatest power of any time in all of existence. the sovereign of the universe. And he will stop and listen to you immediately. We have the opportunity of talking to our Abba, and that does mean father in the familial sense. If you like, it means daddy. My daughter Tracy calls me Papa, and I melt. My grandkids call me Grandpa. Tammy calls me Dad. My sons-in-law call me Dad. I melt. I'm attentive right then and there. What do you want? How can I help? I'm there. Well, your Abba, your Father, is there for you. When we communicate with him, he is there. He wants to hear about our day. He wants to hear about our feelings. He wants to hear about our successes, our failures, our doubts and our fears, our temptations and struggles. He already knows, but he wants us to hear as a parent, willing to listen and to help. Hebrews 4. A change took place at the time Jesus Christ died. They had the temple, and one man went before God once a year. The high priest went in the Holy of Holies once a year. And I can imagine the man was nervous because he represented himself and the nation of Israel. No one else dared come close to the Holy of Holies. When we were in Israel, 2009, the Eric said, "This is as far as I go." We were on the Temple Mount. He says, "This is as far as I go," because he still believed farther on, where the Alaska Mosque was sitting, underneath was the original temple with the Holy of Holies, and he would not come close to that. Jesus Christ died, and that veil that separated the temple into the Holy of Holies tore in two, giving you and I access to our Abba, our Father. And in Hebrews 4, verse 14, this is how we come to God now. Seeing that then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. This is the way we live. This is our profession, our confession, our vocation. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we were, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We go before God not with fear and trepidation, but with boldness, that is our Father. And the relationship that was in the Old Testament, where there was a separation, has gone, and we now have access to God so that we can go boldly to God. We can go boldly before God. To have this relationship, then, in communication, we share our love and appreciation of God with God. You can put in your notes 1 Thessalonians 4:17, and that says to be in a continuous mindset of prayer. A continuous mindset of prayer. Always communicating with God, ready and willing to share what's taking place right in front of you. With our family and our friends, with those who are in need, those who are having concerns. We know that David formerly went before God 3 times a day. I'm not saying that that's not a bad idea. And we evaluate ourselves to see how we're doing. To develop a deep, rich, abiding relationship with God, we must learn to communicate with our Father as our Father. My relationship with my dad began when I was in my 40s. I won't go into the past of it, but we started to be friends. We started to have a relationship. And there were times when, just for grins, I just wanted to talk to my dad, and I'd pick up the phone and say, "Hi, let's chat." He was never the talkative one, but To this day, I still miss that relationship. He died at age 60. That's why I say I'm in a bonus round. I'm 67. But his was lifestyle. That was the issue. But I miss the relationship I had with my dad. But it was based on communications. Based on communications. So we are to commit to God without reservation, without exit strategy. And then we are to continuously communicate with God what's on our mind. It is mental Facebook, if you want, with the sovereign of the universe. No greater power can you talk to than to be talking to God. And then we learn from God. In every relationship, we are to learn from one another. There isn't a relationship that you can say that there is shared understanding without learning from one another. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy. Second Timothy 3 and verse 15. And hopefully this might be said of you. I remember as a child, I moved to Long Island, I was 6, this was probably age 8, I started copying the Bible. I made 3 chapters and said, that's a lot of work, and I stopped. I have no idea why I did. I started, but I did. Verse 15, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Scripture is able to make us wise to salvation. It is shared information that God gives to us that leads us to his kingdom, leads us to salvation through Christ. Verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. This book, this love letter to all mankind, is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine. That's doctrine. That's the foundation of how you think. That's the foundation for your decisions. For reproof. I need to understand, am I going in the right direction? I need course corrections as I go along. For correction. Making mistakes and not understanding and God revealing the direction you need to go. For instruction in righteousness. How to be righteous before mankind and especially before God. That the man of God, the woman of God, the child of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. This says very simply that as we are to have a relationship with God, we are committed to God, we communicate with God, we are also to learn from him on a daily basis. He opens our mind to Scripture to understand spiritual things. 1 Corinthians 2, should be in your memory. I've said it enough. And then he tells us that his word, in our relationship with him, his word leads us to salvation and is given to us through inspiration to make us righteous before God, that we may be complete, thoroughly equipped to do everything before God. How important is that to us? It's extraordinary. It's extraordinary. Luke 24. Bounce up to Luke just for a bit. Luke, the beloved physician. Luke 24, verse 45. 44. That doesn't look right. Oh, that's 23. That looks better. Years ago, this became my prayer. God opened my mind. I saw the direction I was going. I saw that I was nowhere near living a right life before God. This book made no sense to me. I did, as Acts 2 said, I repented of my past, my present. I was baptized, I was given his Holy Spirit, and this book still didn't make sense. And I came to this scripture and I asked for this. And God is still answering this request of mine. Luke 24, verse 44. As an individual who wants a relationship with us, who has given us a love letter, which has blinded the eyes of the world to this, he says in verse 44, then he said to them, he's talking to his disciples, and you're all disciples of Christ, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. He's talking about these are the things. These are the prophetic things that had to take place about me. Verse 45, and I focused on this, and I still do. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. How often we get into some scriptures that are difficult, scriptures that don't make sense, and how do we understand this? We go to God and say, I don't understand. Please open my mind as you did the early disciples so that we can understand scriptures. We learn from God. We're committed to God. We communicate with God. And then we learn from God. We're preparing our minds to hear. We open our minds to learn. To develop a deep, rich relationship with God, we must be ready to learn from God, our Creator, the all-knowing one, the answer man. If ever there was a being who knew all the answers, it's God. There are times when things are just out of sight, out of mind. I don't know how to handle this. We go before God and say, I need your mind to answer this. What happens after we commit ourselves to God? What happens after we communicate and we continue to, by the way, these are continuous activities. We continue to commit. We continue to communicate and we continue to learn. Then we are to respond to God. In a thriving relationship, we hear, we listen, we evaluate impacts, we evaluate processes, we personalize what we've heard, and then we act. This happens in marriage. This happens at work. We make it part of us. It's one thing to hear it. It's one thing to understand it, but it's quite another to put it into practice. James 1, verse 22. James 1, verse 22. It's very interesting that this, just before this, it's a discussion about going through and enduring trials. In this world is enduring trials. You do know that Mexico had an 8-point earthquake. You do know that 1,100 people minimum have died in India due to flooding. That right now there's flooding in Europe. Did you miss the hurricane that went up Baja Peninsula? And did you miss the hurricane that went up the Baja Peninsula? There's a hurricane called Katria that is going inland right now. It's now down to a tropical storm into central Mexico. The world is having a great difficulty. 1 million acres are burning in northwest U.S. But yet we are still to love God, even under trials. James 1, verse 22, verse 21. 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. He's talking about listening to God. We communicate with him. He communicates with us through this love letter called the Bible. We listen to God. We learn from God. And then, verse 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who observes his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forget what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. There are times when you look at the mirror and you go, oh, not bad. You put it down, and then you forget. Well, I've got got a mole here and I got an owie there. And that's why I grew a beard. I don't have a chin. But you pull at the mirror, and what are you supposed to start to see? You're supposed to start to see Jesus Christ. You've been given the mind of Christ. We're to put on the mind of Christ, Philippians 2. We're to see Christ in this mirror, but if we don't see it, we put it down and we just walk away going, oh, that was nice. But we are to hear and do. We are to learn from God. Doesn't do us any good unless we put it into practice. A relationship with God requires us to be totally committed to Him, to communicate constantly with Him, to share our life with Him, to learn from Him, to listen to Him, and then to respond, to put it in action. Not just to be a hearer, but a doer of the word. It says it so perfectly in Micah. Let's go to Micah 6. Micah 6, it talks about what is our duty? What does God require of us? In having a relationship with God and Jesus Christ, what is required of us? Micah 6. It's a beautiful phrase here and helps us understand that this love letter, that God is love, the plan that He has is based on love, and that we are to go forward in love. Micah 6, verse 8, He has shown you, O man, what is good. God has revealed His scriptures to us. He has revealed His word to us. He has revealed His plan for mankind, and it is very good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, or to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? To do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God is to respond to His teaching, is to respond in a relationship with this God who is now known as Abba, who is now known as our Father. We are to walk humbly with God. You ever tried to walk with someone who's not going in your direction? Doesn't work. You're walking, say you meet on the path and they're going that way, and you would leave your path to stay with them. You can't walk with them unless they're going in the same direction. We're to walk humbly with God. He is our guide. He is our help. He is our leader. When you walk with someone, they're there to help during trials and difficulties. When we walk with someone who is of the same mindset, they're there to help with obstacles, to help us through difficulties and trials. More important, I think there's another scripture I want to use that teaches us the wonderful sense of relationship that God wants with us. And that's in Revelation 3. Revelation 3. Revelation 3. He's talking to the different churches, the seven churches. They're on a mail route, and each of the churches was reading the letters that was sent to the other churches as well, so they all the churches got the same information. And notice that all churches, all seven of them, they were told, overcome. Nobody was without fault, not even Philadelphia. Everyone had to overcome. But there's a phrase here in the letter to Laodicea that just outlines the thought of being with our Abba, being with our Father in a relationship that is one-on-one, that is gifted to us through the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 20, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I had someone knock on the door this morning, wants us to go to church, the local church, down the street. I opened the door and I smiled, and I thanked him, and I closed. He gave me the little pamphlet, and I took it. And Sue was very happy I didn't engage in 1,000 questions, which sometimes I do. I didn't invite him in. There wasn't a relationship with him that I was interested in at this time. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me, she with me. You open the door, there is a personal knock on the door. You open the door, and the individual on the outside comes through the door and is going to sit down and have a chat over hamburgers, over chicken, over steak, over pasta. That's personal. That's a personal relationship. I've never had a meal with someone that I just ignored. I was on travel one time, and there was a police officer who was having a meal by himself, and I was having a meal by himself, and I invited him over. I got to know him, and he got to know me. You can't have a meal with someone and not get to know them, not to enjoy their existence. It became personal. Anyone hears my voice, that's one, that's to learn from God, and opens the door, that is to respond to God, I will come in and dine with him. I will make it personal. I will dine. You have the option. The door, someone knocks on the door, you have the option to act and react. You can ignore it. I looked through the window and I saw it was a very large fellow, and I figured he was going to chat me up with religion, but I still opened the door. You can deny the knock on the door, or you can open the door and enjoy that relationship with God. To have a deep, abiding relationship with God, we must respond to his guidance, his teaching, his correction. Put it all together, it becomes our responsibility to fulfill and conclude or close the gap between us and God. We're to commit to God. We're to communicate with God. We are to learn from God, and we're to respond to God. How important can that be as we go to the Feast of Tabernacles? God is opening the minds of those who are teaching at the feast, so that is a real feast of messages to learn from him, to enjoy the opportunity from him. He put his name to wherever we're going, and he wants that relationship to grow while we're there. Yes, we're to enjoy. Yes, we're to rejoice, but we're also to have a relationship with him while we're there. Now, to what end? To what end does all this happen? Leviticus 26. We go back to one of the first phrases that I used. Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26, verse 9. Leviticus 26, verse 9, he says, "For I will look on you favorably and make you fruitful, multiply you, and confirm my covenant with you." That's talking about a real relationship. "You shall eat the old harvest and clear out the old because of the new." You're going to be successful. You're going to be experiencing bounty. "I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people." Where else do you read kind of Genesis 1, 2, 3, hint, hint, that God walked with people? The Garden of Eden. It began with a personal relationship with God. Here he says, "I'm going to set my tabernacle." Look in the margin. It says, "my dwelling place." I'm going to dwell with you. And I'm going to walk with you. I shall be your God, and you shall be my people. Wow. Wow. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. As we march toward conclusion here. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verse 19. In our relationship one with one another and our relationship with God, he says very simply, "Therefore, you are no longer strangers, no longer foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." We are now part of the household of God. Our Abba, our Father, wants to hear from us. He wants that relationship with us. having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. God is going to dwell with us and in us. And for that to take place, it has to be a personal relationship, a deep personal relationship. 1 Corinthians 6 tells us very simply, 1 Corinthians 6, that our relationship with God is now very different, very special. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. Do you not know that your body, your physical body, is the temple of the Holy Spirit? God said in Leviticus 26, I will set my temple among you. Now we are the temple, individually, with God's Spirit in us. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price, the price of love, that God gave up his Son, and Jesus Christ gave up his life. You were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which now are God's. We are the temple, the dwelling place of God in us. God wants us to have a deep, abiding, personal relationship so that he can dwell with us, to live in us, and that we live through Christ, ultimately to his kingdom. Betty and Larry lived their relationship. They lived the relationship of commitment, communication, learning from one another, and responding to one another. We have to do the same. We have an incredible opportunity. One that leads us to eternal life. One usually reserved for others of rank and station. Again, try and get a meeting with the president. And yet, on an instant, you can go before the greatest power that has ever existed, your Father, your Abba. Every one of us has access to God, our Creator, our Sustainer, our Healer, our Guide, our Comforter, who wants a personal relationship, not an institutional relationship with us, a deep, moving, life-changing, life-altering relationship with us. He is open to us, and we must make the connection to him. We must commit ourselves to God without reservation, without exits. We must communicate with God on a daily basis, continuing in prayer. Even as we walk, we can talk to God. We can enjoy the creation around us. We must learn from God, and we must respond to God. And by doing so, we would then dwell with God and he with us. And by doing so, making our journey toward God's kingdom so much more assured.